when Chantel and I were early on in our dating years, there was a sign language class being offered, and so we decided we'd take it together. I kind of thought it would be pretty cool if we could look at each other across the room and speak to each other, and people would not know what we were saying to one another. And then I found out, you know, give it a few years, and you'll actually be able to do that without your hands as you get married and spend some time together. But anyway, we were in this class, and, you know, I'm not taking it for the right reasons, and I don't remember my sign language anymore. It's like A, B, C. I don't know. I can't remember it anymore. But I do remember one thing that the instructor said to us. She said, you know, people often think that if they had the choice between losing their sight or their hearing, most people would choose to lose their hearing and retain their sight. She said, the problem with that is that blindness cuts you off from the world, but deafness cuts you off from people. And that stuck with me. It's profound. Blindness can cut you off from the world, but deafness cuts you off from other people. We're in a series right now where we're talking about what is the Bible. And I want to suggest to you that hearing is much more important than seeing. Blindness can cut you off from reading God's word. Deafness can cut you off from hearing God. There's a difference there. When we hear the words word and scripture, we think text. Right? And we're going to have text up on the screen. We think printed word. We think ink and publishers bound in a book that sits on my coffee table or something like that. Right? When the people who first received God's word heard and thought about scripture, it was something coming in their ears. And that is much more personal. Much more personal. God gets as personal in his communication as he possibly can. And so we are going to think today, we're going to talk today, and we're actually, it's not just going to be me talking, we're going to have some significant times to interact over this. But I want us to really consider what this means, that if the way that God gave his word to his people is by hearing, and it's that personal, then maybe we need to rethink sort of our relationship to our scriptures. With that in mind, let's pray for illumination. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord, which I hope you will also see on the screen. Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. I like this passage because it ties together what we talked about last week and where we're going this week. So first of all, last week, we introduced this series. We're talking about what is the Bible. The first answer to that question, what is the Bible, is it's a story. It's a story. And this ties in, this passage ties in the history of God's people, God's story with his people. And it's about God speaking through a story. But that story comes to a climax in Jesus. And that's what this passage points out. The story comes to a climax in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It points forward to Jesus, and Jesus himself says, it points to me. We moved on into Colossians, where it talks about the entire creation being through and for Christ himself. So it's all about Jesus. It's a story about Jesus. But this passage also hints at where we're going this week. Long ago, and in many ways, God spoke. And through his son, he spoke. He didn't write to us. And there's a significant difference between those two things. Long ago and in various ways, God spoke through the prophets. When the scriptures use the term the prophets, it can refer simply to individuals, or it could refer to those individuals' writings, Or it can simply be a way of referring to the scriptures as a whole. You take one part of the scriptures as a way of referring to the whole scriptures. It's like if I say to you, we're going to take a ride in my wheels. We're going to take my wheels. Well, we're taking more than the wheels, right? We're taking my whole car somewhere. And so this is the same. They're using the word prophets in the same way, referring to one part, probably referring to the whole of scripture, though. Long ago, and in many ways, God spoke through the prophets, the scriptures, but it's speaking. And they would have heard that and heard God speaking to them, not writing to them. So here is the burden of my message today. Next point. Next slide, please, Marco. What is scripture? It was already there. Great. Here's the burden of the message. It's not our reading material. Scripture is our listening material. The Bible is not our reading material, not primarily our reading material. It's our listening material. And I think you know this, and we're going to come back to this a couple of times, but you know, you sit alone with your scriptures, and it's a little bit, you know, what am I going to get out of this? But compare that average time that you spend one-on-one alone with the scriptures, compare that with the average time where you spend it with other people discussing the scriptures. What's the difference in the payoff? I have heard you guys come up to me and tell me about the great discussion that you have had over lunch as you've discussed a sermon, or as you have been in a small group and you've studied it together as scriptures are spoken, and together you guys work through it. There's a difference in payoff. You hear God speaking in a different way. I'm going to suggest to you that that was the way God designed it to be. God gives his scriptures orally to a community who then listens to God together. That's where we're going today. What is the Bible? It's our listening material. Now you can go to the next slide, Marco. My apologies for not reading properly. And I apologize that these are really, really small. Well, this is listening material. Okay. God spoke a message. Let's talk about that first. It starts with God speaking to his people. How do we get the Bible? It starts by God speaking to his people. People take it in through their ears. It's personal. That's why I told you that story at the beginning. It's personal. Blindness cuts us off the world, but deafness cuts us off from people. God spoke. He communicated in the most personal way possible. And he communicated to an oral culture. The Bible comes to an oral culture. We are a text-based, documentation-type culture. We want text. We want written word. We want footnotes and bibliography with people who are credentialed in letters. All right? That's not their world. That's not the world that God gave the Bible to, because he doesn't actually give them a bound book. He gives them a message that they take in through their ears and they discuss in a setting, something like this. Okay, so let's talk about the difference, because it has major implications for our lives as a community, but also for the way that we, when we do read individually, the way that we read scripture and what we should expect from it. Text culture. In a text culture, we prioritize and we prize literacy. In fact, you know that we look down on people who are illiterate. Like that's just part of our culture. If a person is illiterate, we tend to think automatically that they are not as intelligent as those who are literate. And I find this happen constantly when I talk about people with, well, you know, in those ancient times, they were mostly illiterate people, so they weren't that smart. So the Bible can't actually be that hard or that complex or that nuanced or that cultured. Actually, they were every bit as intelligent and cultured and nuanced and bright as you are, but literacy had a different function in their world, and it wasn't linked with intelligence. So please don't be sort of snobby about looking down on all different cultures that don't prize literacy the way we do. Literacy in their culture was a very specialized skill that only a few people needed to survive. We need literacy to survive. right? That because that's the way that our society is organized. It wasn't organized that way for them. When God gives his scriptures, his word, his spoken word to his people, he gives it to people who don't need to read. But they still need to hear from God. Okay. We're a text-based culture. We trust documentation. We trust evidence. We want to know that these are facts that have been verified by someone else who has read other books. We base our books on other books. That's the way we go. It's a little bit bizarre. They don't care as much about books. It's not like the book is more important than the person who is speaking. They trust eyewitnesses. They trust authority figures because they can go talk to that person. The world was smaller. They can go verify this stuff by looking up the Apostle Paul in Corinth and going to talk to him. Paul will actually make note in 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking about the resurrection. And he says, the resurrection, people, was witnessed first by Peter, then by the 12, then Jesus appeared to James, then he appeared to more than 500 witnesses. And what does he say after that? Most of whom are still alive. The point of him saying that is because anyone hearing the letter, because they're not reading it individually, they're speaking it in a public setting like this, anyone hearing that, if they're not so sure they can trust this, they can go verify it with up to 500 witnesses, most of whom are still living. They value eyewitnesses and that they value those individuals and those authority figures more than they value texts. Okay? Their culture is also different in that our culture, text-based, reading is our primary mode of learning. I deliver this so that you can go read it on your own in some senses, right? That's sort of been some of my assumptions. But that's the way higher education goes, right? The higher you get up in your education, the more and more it becomes independent. Go off and do your own research. Do your own reading. Feed yourself, right? That's our culture. Their culture is not the same, okay? The way that they learn isn't by reading and research. It's by hearing and then repeating that over and over and over again. We don't prioritize memorization. My mind has become an index of where I can find that information I once read. Right? Sort of like a hyperlink. You just click the button and go and find it. But I don't actually store it all in here anymore. Because I don't need to. I don't need to fill up that spot in my brain. They did. And so their minds worked very differently. Memorization was absolutely crucial for them. And they memorized extremely well. Extremely well. So they would memorize it, they would recite it. Last big difference, and this is a really big one for us as a worshiping community, reading is private by nature. I can read in my head by myself. Hearing, learning, that's public. You overhear. God gives his scriptures to people not privately. God gives his scriptures in ways that are going to be automatically public. Automatically corporate, as in you can't go off by yourself and learn this by yourself. We're going to be relying on other people. Okay. Scripture is given, it is birthed out of oral culture. It's part of its design. Maybe we need to rethink some of our relationship to the scriptures because of that. So as God is creating scriptures, he's delivering a message to Moses. He's delivering a message to Isaiah. Please don't think that God is whispering in a still small voice as they are sitting at their writing desks. That's not happening. That's not what's happening. God delivers a message to them, and then they go on and repeat it. They pass it along. What do they do with that? How do they pass along? How do they preserve it? So God speaks and they go, I'm hearing God speak. What are we going to do about it? What do they do? Well, they start by passing along and they preserve it in three different ways. Next slide, please, Marco. They preserve it in three different ways. First of all, they preserve what God has said to them through their formal worship times. So they get together and they're repeating what they have heard God speak Moses has a message from God. He comes down the mountain, he tells it to the people. That's probably not the last time that they are going to be repeating that message. It's going to be part of their corporate worship times. They're going to go on repeating that message as they get together. They're going to accumulate their scriptures. So formal worship times are one way that they are going to retain God's word. God's word comes to them orally, and they preserve it orally, first and foremost, through their worship, corporate worship time. Festivals, times of sacrifice, regular times of the year where they meet. Secondly, what do? As these things become part of who they are, they're saying, we've heard God speak. Eventually, it comes to the point where they write this stuff down. They write it down in order to put it in an archive and preserve it. That's the function of writing in the ancient world. When it comes to the traditions, their sort of worship traditions, the things that become, we would call them defining documents, but for them, it's their defining, I can't think of another word off the top of my head, but it's their defining stuff. They write down that defining stuff, and they archive it so that they can make sure that they have stored and preserved a tradition. But the scripture isn't the archive for them at the moment. The scripture is what's living and coming out of the person who is speaking as they continue to hear God's voice. And then every once in a while, they go back and check the archive to make sure, are our living traditions out in our worshiping community corresponding to what we had previously said that they were? And they go back, they check them, and then sometimes they tweak them. And they continue in their worshiping communities. So it gets preserved through worship, it gets preserved through archives, and then it gets preserved through informal tradition, as in just keeping it alive. And I'm going to spend a little bit more time telling you about that because it's really, really cool and really, really important. Next slide, please, Marco. Kenneth Bailey. Kenneth Bailey was working in Egypt with a he's a university or professor of some sort, linguist, seminary prof, and so on. But at one point, he was working in Egypt with some people in sort of remote tribes, villages. They're not literate. And he's not working with Christians. He's observing how these non-Christian people who don't function in a text-based culture, they function in an oral culture, how they pass along what are their defining things, their defining stuff. We would call them scriptures. What the stories, the poems, the proverbs, etc., the things that they pass along from one generation to the next, what he did was he got together with them and studied how it is that they actually pass along that stuff. Because it's very similar, likely, to what likely would have been the case for most of the history of God's people. Okay. Following so far? Here's what Kenneth discovered. Bailey discovers that he, as he's watching this thing happen, the village gets together all the time around a fire in the evening. They don't have Netflix, right? If they want entertainment, the entertainment is going to come from other people. You are one another's entertainment, or could be. They're getting together around a fire, and they're passing along the tradition. But it's not just anyone passing it along. There are specific people who are designated to pass along the tradition. You know what their qualifications are? They got to be really old. They got to know this tradition and have been steeped in it for a really, really long time. And so what they do is they get together around the fire and they tell their stories. What are their defining stories? Who are we? How did we get here? And so on. What's the wisdom that we need to pass on to the next generation? Well, it's all oral stuff. So they're repeating their proverbs. They're repeating their poems. They're repeating their stories. And they do this all the time. Like every night. So people are hearing these same stories, these same proverbs, these same poems, all of these we call defining documents. All of their defining things are being repeated constantly. It's constantly coming in their ears over and over and over again. But there are specific people who are of a certain age and probably skill and training who have been designated to pass this along. Well, what happens when they pass it along? They are allowed Some, it depends on what it is they're passing along. If it's a story, well, the storyteller is allowed to sort of embellish on certain details, but you want to bring the story alive, make it interesting, but the entire community is listening to this, so they can't just make stuff up because everyone around has heard it 10,000 times. Well, they're passing that along, and maybe they can tweak those types of details, but they can't really tweak the details of, say, a proverb or a poem. I mean, you can add lines, but you can't mess with, say, rhythm or meter, things like that. So there were various controls put in place. But the very interesting thing was that the community gets on the speakers if they veer too far away. Or the community will say, yeah, no, you're not one of us. You can't speak. You can't pass on these traditions. In fact, Bailey observed that happen once, where Bailey was listening to one of the traditions being passed along. He's sitting around the fire with them. He's discovering who they are as they tell their stories. And he leans over. He's a little confused about something, so he leans over to an elderly gentleman, and he says to him, like, what's going on here? And someone else from the community says, you can't ask him. He hasn't been with us that long. He's not from this community. And Bailey's like, oh, what do you mean? Like, well, he's not from here. Well, how long has he been here? Well, only 37 years. Bailey's like, this poor lad. This elderly gentleman, he's only been here 37 years. He is not part of the community enough that he can pass along. But do you see the controls that are in place? This is an informal setting, but it's still highly controlled. No one's making stuff up, right? They're passing along in very sophisticated ways their traditions. This or something like it is what people are suggesting is how we got our scriptures. And notice, it's people listening. They're hearing God speak. And then they're repeating it. So it gets into their formal worship. It gets into their informal times. And then every once in a while, they go and check the archives. So with that in mind, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read us a story from Scripture, and after that, we're going to interact. And not Q&A, I'll have Q&A later. So we're going to interact twice. What I want to do after this is I'm going to read the story, and then I want to talk about all of the different points of connection between what I have just presented and where you see that coming out in this particular story. Okay? And I want you to hear it, not follow along in your Bibles. But I will tell you where it is. I think it's up on the screen anyway. So 2 Kings. This is the story of Josiah and a rediscovery. Now, the high priest of Yahweh, Hilkiah, said to Josiah's secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. It had been lost. Okay. They had lost the archive, the book of the Lord. Okay. When Hilkiah took the book from Shaphan, he read it, and then Shaphan, the secretary, came and said to the king, your servants have done what you asked, because he had been sent to the temple for a specific thing. We've done what you asked there, and the high priest has discovered a book. Then Shaphan read the book aloud to the king. This is Josiah the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded the priest Hilkiah and his servants, go and inquire of the Lord for me concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our ancestors did not obey the words of the book of the Lord to do according to everything said in there that concerns us. I'm going to pause there for just a moment. The setting to this scene is that not only have they lost their records, they weren't preserving their worship either. Josiah's predecessor, two predecessors, were extremely wicked kings, one of them being Manasseh, if you know who that is. The temple had fallen into disrepair because they were worshiping all of the other gods. And they were bringing those images even into the temple. They were bringing cultic prostitutes into the temple. So it'd be sort of like if you guys came here and 1 week we had Ouija board over here and image to Vishnu over there, and we would accept your tithes and offerings, but also your children, because they were offering child sacrifice at that time. That's the level at which they had sunk to. Okay, continue on with the story. That's why Josiah goes, uh-oh, we're hooped. So Josiah sends them to the prophetess, Huldah, and she declared to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I am indeed going to bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book of the king of Judah has read, I'm going to bring them on him, because they have abandoned me and have made their offerings to other gods. They have provoked me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath is kindled against this place. It is not going to be quenched. But as to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, the prophetess says, speaking on God's behalf, here's what you're going to say to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was repentant, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place, against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I have heard you, says the Lord. Therefore, I am going to give you peace in your days. You will be gathered to your ancestors in peace. You'll go to your grave in peace. Your eyes are not going to see the disaster that I will eventually bring on this place. So they took the message back to the king. Then the king directed that all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem should be gathered to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him went all of the people of Judah, all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and keep all of his commandments and decrees and statutes with his whole heart and with his whole soul and to perform the words that were found in the book. Then all the people joined in this covenant. I'm going to pause there and summarize the remainder of the story. After that, Josiah goes on to restore proper worship because the Passover either hadn't been celebrated or hadn't been celebrated to the degree that it should have been. They eliminate all of the idols and everything that Manasseh had done, so they stopped doing child sacrifices, among other things. And God blesses and spares an entire generation of people. Now, disaster does eventually come, but once again, it's because they stray. God changes, the course of the history of God's people changes because of what happens here. So, I'd like to spend some time just talking. Like, I don't want to talk. I prefer if you guys actually just call it out. What connect the dots for me between the things that we just talked about and this story. Just call them out. I'm coming down. The archive gets taken out. And they look at their contemporary worship and they go, it looks nothing like what God told us to do. Yep, absolutely. What else? The scriptures were read to Josiah. He didn't read them himself. And when it says that he read it to the people, it's sort of like when Solomon says, well, I built the temple. Everyone knows Solomon wasn't out there with a hammer, right? Solomon's the king. He's getting other people to do that on his behalf. Josiah was a boy, yes, and this takes place when he's 18 years old. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, maybe there's a little bit of innocence there that Josiah wasn't as corrupted by his father because his father died when he was very young. Yep. I don't know. Yeah. Other points of connection. That's great. What else? Hearing, archives, spoken. Hearing leads to repentance. Yes, I love that. Yeah. So Rod's saying that hearing leads to repentance, and he gives another example in Scripture where in Nehemiah, Ezra reads the law to the people, and then the leaders don't know what to do because the people are weeping because they're hearing God speak. Interestingly, the one person who actually read this. We don't know. Hilkiah, the priest, he's like, I read something. Here you go. Hilkiah, the guy in charge of the temple that currently has a whole bunch of idols in it and cultic prostitution and perhaps even child sacrifice in the temple itself, Hilkiah's like, oh, that's interesting. We've lost this tradition. We should pass this along. Josiah hears it and just tears his robes. He's so upset. And I think there's something to that. Yeah. What else? It's a great question, Ben. Ben is asking the rhetorical question, have we as a church or Western society lost the ability to read well and hear well? Well, that's why we're doing this. Yeah, I think we should be asking that question. I think if we go away from something like this and it doesn't change the way that our relationship to Scripture, then... I don't even know what to say. I don't know how to finish that that sentence. But yeah, I think we should be re-examining our relationship to Scripture in light of the way that it was given. Yep, I stopped doing that. So Ben's saying that we stopped doing, and I'll just put myself on a hot seat here, we stopped doing Scripture reading before the message was introduced. I'll tell you why I did that, and we can talk later about the merits or lack thereof. I guess I weigh them a little differently, but feel free to disagree. I don't read the Scripture before I start the message because I want to introduce the Scripture a little bit so that people have a little bit more of an understanding when they hear it, some of the background, and also just don't like giving the game away. So, but feel free to disagree, and I'd be happy to talk more about the, like, we have an up team. Our up team got together this past week, and we evaluate the different parts of our service. And last week it was my sermons, which was awkward. But it was actually pretty good, too. But yeah, I mean, we want to be continually examining ourselves, and so we experiment with different aspects of the service, and that's one of them, and I'm happy to continue that conversation. Thanks. What other points of connection did you see between our passage and what we presented ahead of time? Lionel. So I'm just going to repeat what you said. Lionel says that he heard a difference between repentance versus heartfelt response. One being sort of intellectual, oh, I've got to change my thinking, versus heartfelt response, which is there has to be a trickle down from my brain to my feet. Right? We got to change the way we're living based on that. So yeah, sermons are always incomplete because you have to go out and complete them by living them. Yep. Including me, guy who spends all week getting this ready. What other points of connection? That's a fantastic observation, David. David said that it's really interesting that the king just doesn't hear the word and then tell the people, here's what we're now going to do. That's a good way to start a cult, isn't it? If that were a religious, it is a religious setting, but that's political as well. But he actually, the king wants the people to hear the word that he just heard and hopefully have the same response as well. That's why sermons shouldn't be too sort of pre-digested. Like, I actually do want us to digest and chew this stuff together and get to it together and then decide together, is this what we're hearing God say? And what do we have to leave behind? Because there's always something to leave behind. Any other checks, any other correspondence between the message before the story and the story itself? Yep. So Heather is remarking on the checks and balances that are in place. Like when the Scripture is read to the whole people, now there are a whole lot of other people who can hold one another accountable to, this is what we heard God say. Right? Just like in the more informal setting, you have the same thing happening around the fire, where one person might be speaking, but everyone else is holding that person in check. Yep. Accountability is really important, and pastors shouldn't have too much power. That we do need to be able to interact with this, which is why even when Q&A is kind of a flop, I still want to do Q&A so that you know that you can ask questions. And actually, I was told this past week that people kind of like Q&A, so I was like, wow, cool. All right, let's keep doing it. Other correspondence that I noticed. It's the elders keeping the tradition alive or not. And in the case of the story of Josiah, Josiah is the elder. He's the king. And the priest is like the next elder. And they're not doing their jobs. And that's scary. We need elders doing their jobs. We need to be talking about the scriptures with our elders. And the elders need to be talking about it with everyone. Scriptures are listening material. It's our listening material. We want to be hearing this stuff together. Now, that was our discussion portion. Do you have questions? Something you want to raise? What about the culture there? Or other things that need to be clarified? Something else you want to ask a question about rather than just a comment? Anything? So Meridel is pointing out, thanks Meridel, Meridel is pointing out that there's been some generational patterns that have repeated themselves. Manasseh and then his son Amnon, these are not good guys passing on the tradition in the way that they want, and Meridel's, the way that they should be, in the way that God would want, and it produces like catastrophic results because these people then have a lot of power. And Meridel is suggesting that we need to be passing on good traditions to our kids. You're absolutely right. This is part of that, but it's not the whole thing. How many meals a week do you eat? Probably more than one. Right? How many times a week maybe do we need to feed our kids? And how? How? Go to your room and read your Bible. Well, maybe not. Maybe it's a little bit more about, let's talk about this together. You need to hear this. Let me tell you this particular story. This is listening material. Steve, I saw your hand. It was a wonderful question. Great questions. Steve is pointing out that the Reformation took place partly, to a large degree, because they now had the ability to print, because the printing press had been invented just a couple of decades before the start of the Reformation. And then literacy then develops mostly as a result of that in the Western world. Not really until you're looking at like 19th century, and it starts with Sunday school movement. So I don't want to discount that. That is certainly like a wonderful thing that God did. It doesn't necessarily suggest that now God wants us to be readers versus hearers, but I do want to acknowledge that God spread God's word through a text. Well, he always spread his word through a text. It was just more of a living text than a personal, private thing. But I think that's great. So good catch, and we want to acknowledge that God did work through that, because I think he did. That was a major, major movement of God. At the same time, like 98% of the entire people of God who followed God weren't readers. And God knew that and gave them his word in a very different form. And I think that we do need to take that really seriously, that the nature of this book, like the way that God designed it, he designed it for 98% of people who needed to hear it and weren't going to be able to read it. Very good. I think I'm probably done for Q&A, but I love questions, and let's talk afterwards because that's the great, great stuff. Thank you. I always really enjoy interacting with you. Well done. And I should probably say, too, like, I never ask questions in class, so those of you who do and offer comments and so on, you're like brave people, well done. Because I was not one of the brave ones when I was in class. Scriptures are listening material. It's not primarily about the archive. I want to suggest it's not primarily about the archive. As important as that is, I spend all week with the archive. But that's just not quite the way God gave it to us. And Steve really prompted me to share my last point, that 98% of people God's followers, 98% of them, weren't reading God's word. They were hearing God's word. And 99% of them, 99.9% of them, weren't actually, you know, reading it in the original languages. It's much more communal than that. And it's much more personal. God speaks to us in our own language. But he speaks. He speaks to us through formal worship. Formal worship. And this is actually really important. And sometimes I do hear, you know, we don't need, our Christian culture does not need one more sermon. Christian culture might not, but the people in this room do, including myself. Because this is the way God chose to deliver his message. So let's not, we can certainly interact and critique and so on. This is never going to get everything right, but as much as this is never going to get everything right, it still seems to be sort of the primary way that God designed his message to be given to people was through formal worship. Secondly, we need formal worship, and we need the village and the elders. We need that campfire. What's that look like for you? Maybe we really do need to reconsider what are the groups that we are a part of, and how are we going to get the elders around a campfire with scripture and talk about how it affects village life. I would call that a missional community. This is really important. It, once again, seems to be part of the way that God designed his scriptures to be shared and repeated around a campfire with the elders talking about village life. Are you listening? You are being addressed by God. You are not God's pen pal. He's speaking. He's not writing. It's even more personal. Blindness cuts us off from the world. Deafness cuts us off from people. I don't want us to be deaf. I don't want us to be cut off from God. So let's listen together. What is scripture? It's listening material. I'll offer you a moment for reflection, and then Lisa will come and lead us in more worship.